We're going to turn to the Word of God, to the book of Psalms, and we're turning to Psalm 42 this morning, the 42nd Psalm, Psalm number 42, and we'll read this Psalm together. Psalm 42, let's read the Word of God from the first verse of the Psalm. We encourage you to follow along with us and consider the Word of God today for your own soul. I believe that the Lord always speaks whenever His Word is opened, because it is a living Word. The Bible is a living book. It's forever settled in heaven, and it's living bread for our souls. And so we encourage you, please, to follow along and read the Word of God with us prayerfully and carefully. And we trust that the Lord will bless even the reading of His Word to all of our hearts. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. Why they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. We'll end our reading at verse number 11 of Psalm 42. And we know that God will bless this public reading of His Word to all of our hearts for His own name's sake. Now, Psalm 42, verse number 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. As the hart, or as the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I want to speak this morning on the subject of soul thirst for God. Soul thirst for God, something that I believe is very important in these days in which we're living. And I don't know about you, spiritually speaking, where you are today with the Lord and your walk with Him, but I believe that we do need to have this soul thirst that the servant of the Lord talks about here in Psalm 42. We were singing the words of the hymn, Revive thy work, O Lord, create soul thirst for thee. And whenever there's a thirst of soul, it provides that desire and that longing for God, and the Lord promises to bless those that are thirsty for Him and for God alone. So let's just still our hearts very briefly and pray for God's help as we consider the Word of God to our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now very humbly that Thou wilt speak to all of our hearts. Lord, we're very conscious of our need. Lord, not only to hear thy voice, but, O God, also to be obedient to whatever God the Lord would say to us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt speak to all of our hearts. We pray, O God, that thy word will get beyond the intellect. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that our very souls might burn within us as God speaks to us as individuals. Father, I pray for help. I acknowledge my weakness. I acknowledge, O God, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, O God, I am poor and needy. But yet we bless thee that thou dost think upon us. We pray, Heavenly Father, now that thou wilt pour out thy Spirit. We pray that the sense of God, the Holy Ghost, will be real in this meeting. We pray, O God, that we will leave this place knowing that God has spoken. And we pray that we will purpose in our hearts to go through with God, our vows to pay, our all upon thine altar lay. We know that the Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to us God's very best. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wilt take all distracting thoughts out of our minds. And for the rest of this hour, we pray that thou wilt speak to us. In the Savior's name we ask it. And for God's eternal glory we pray. Amen. I think every single one of us today in this meeting has at some time or another experienced the feeling of thirst. It's one of the most intense feelings known to man. The feeling of thirst and the desire for water and the desire to have thirst quenched is something that is excruciating if it reaches its peak. I suppose in this country, it's not something that we're accustomed to as they would be in famine-stricken lands. But I'm sure at some time or another, perhaps on a hot day, or maybe being involved in some heavy labor or some hard work, or maybe even during a time of sickness, you have known what it is to be thirsty, for your mouth to be dry and for your whole body to feel the need for water. It can affect the mind, it can affect the vision. It can affect the thought life, and it certainly affects us physically and in many, many different ways. Thirst is something that is common to man. Thirst is something that is common to every individual born into this world. God has created us with the capacity and the ability to thirst. Whenever we thirst, that thirst dictates a need. And that feeling of thirst also drives us to meet that need. Whenever we're thirsty, that thirst dictates to us that the body needs water. And the feeling that thirst brings also drives us to meet that need, to drive us to seek water and to have that thirst quenched. But every person born into this world as well not only has a physical thirst, but there's another thirst. There's a thirst for satisfaction. There's a thirst and there's a desire for happiness. There's a longing within the human heart to be loved, to be accepted, to find satisfaction. And I believe as well, God has placed within the human breast a thirst to find the very meaning of life itself. But the Christian is a person who has been supernaturally altered. I think we need to understand that and express that again and again and again. A Christian is not just a person who believes certain truths intellectually. A Christian is that, but a Christian is much more. A Christian is not just a person who has made a decision, who has prayed a certain prayer, who has made a commitment to Jesus Christ. A Christian is not merely a person who attends church on a Sunday. A Christian is not just a person who reads the Bible. I believe a Christian is all these things, but a Christian is much more. A Christian is a person who has been supernaturally altered by the working of the Holy Ghost in their lives. The Holy Ghost is a person, but the Holy Ghost is also a power. And the Holy Ghost is also an authority in our lives. He is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. The most powerful influence in the world. And whenever the Holy Ghost comes into contact with a human and opens her heart and renews their minds and brings them to faith in Jesus Christ, he changes them inwardly, and the Christian is a person who is supernaturally altered. The hymn writer put it this way: there's no thirsting for the things of the world, they've taken wings. Long ago I gave them up, and instantly my night was turned to day. All the shadows fled away, and now the Comforter abides with me. And because of the work of the Spirit of God in the life of a Christian, the desire and the hunger for the things of this world, they wane and they flee away, but in its place God plants a thirst and a hunger for himself. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 4, verse number 14, that whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, this is what he said to the woman at the well in Samaria who was thirsty for physical water. And he turned the conversation around and he says, I have good water, and if you drink of the water that I will give you, you will never thirst again. And I have to be absolutely honest today, as a servant of the Lord and as a Christian first and foremost, the Lord has taken away from me the desire for the things of this world, for the things that are displeasing in God's sight. The places that I used to go to, I no longer have a desire to. The things that I used to engage in, the music that I used to listen to, the substances even that I used to put into my body, God has taken away the desire for them. The company that I used to keep and all these different things, the Lord has taken away the thirst for them. But in its place, God places a desire for himself. A Christian is a person who has a hunger and a thirst for God. The desire for the world is gone, but there's a soul thirst for something else. A hunger and a thirst for God. Now, whenever David said in Psalm 42, verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. While the psalmist is being poetic, and while he is being eloquent, and while there's something poetic about the psalms and something harmonic about them, and they flow together, and the psalmist uses this wonderful, typical language, so to speak, he's talking about a real experience, and he's talking about something that is resident within his soul. In verse number 7, he says, deep calleth unto deep. And so out of the depths of the psalmist's soul, he's crying out to God that God would be moved to come and meet the psalmist at the point of his need. And he's talking about having a hunger and a thirst for God. His soul is thirsty, and only God can meet him at the point of need. And I want to speak today on this subject, very simply, of soul thirst. And I want to challenge us all today, and I want to speak to my own heart and ask myself the question, am I really thirsty? Can I say, like the psalmist, as the hart longeth, thirsteth, panteth after the water brooks, that's just an illustration of how hungry and how thirsty and how much my soul is longing after God. He's not longing so much for God's blessing. He's not longing so much for something that God can give, but the psalmist here is just longing for God. And that's the challenge. It's not so much coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want you to give me this, and I want you to bless me, and I want this, and I want that, and I want the other. But just to be able to come before the Lord with honesty and with sincerity and say, Lord, it's you. I just want God. I don't care so much for material goods. I don't care so much for health or wealth or for the blessings that God can give. If God gives them, well and good. But above and beyond all these things, I long for God. Can we say that today? Can we say, like the psalmist, that my soul is panting, thirsting after God? Now, I just want to say some very, very simple things about this subject of soul thirst for God. And I want to make mention, first of all, about the causes of soul thirst. What is it in the life of a Christian that causes us to be thirsty? What is it that God does in our lives that causes us to be thirsty? Well, first of all, there are certain inward causes, and I would suggest to you that the first of these inward causes is because of the nature of the Christian. Now, David describes the soul thirst that he has as being like the thirst that a hart or a deer would have. And there's something about the nature of the hart, the nature of the deer. By nature, it is a very thirsty animal. It has got a large capacity to consume water to keep its system going. Now, if you turn back in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14, and verse number 3. Now, you'll maybe wonder where we're going with this, turning back to the Old Testament, Levitical law. Deuteronomy, chapter 14, verse number 3. One of the books of Moses, and the servant of the Lord says to the children of Israel, verse number 3 of Deuteronomy 14, "Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing." And so what the Lord is going to do here, he's going to take all the animals and he's going to divide them into two categories, clean animals and unclean. And there's a spiritual lesson in it. Verse 4, "These are the beasts which ye shall eat." In other words, these are the animals that are clean. The ox, the sheep, and the goat. Then verse number 5, "The hart, and the roebuck, and the fallow deer." And then there are some other animals mentioned in verse number 5. And then verse number 6 explains why these animals are clean in the sight of the Lord. "Every beast that parteth the hoof," that is to say, every beast that has a cloven hoof. And I'm sure we've seen that in a footprint, maybe in a field, and you see the cow's hoof, and it's a parted hoof, it's divided, but the horse's hoof is not cloven. "And every beast that cleaveth the cleft into two claws, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that ye shall eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the cloven hoof, as of the camel, and the hare, and the coney, for they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof, wherefore they are unclean unto you." And so it's telling us here that the deer is an animal that has got a different nature, a different makeup to certain other animals, and God describes it as being clean. It parts the hoof. And the Christian is an individual who has a separated walk from this world. The Christian is a person who has got a new nature, and it is within the nature of the Christian to thirst. Now, you'll notice there that it said in verse number 7 that one of the unclean animals is the camel. And you would know, I'm sure you've learned maybe at school or from some nature programs, that the camel does not thirst in the same way that the hart does. It's got a hump on its back, and it's an animal that's fitted for living in the wilderness and for living in the desert environment, a place where there's very little water, as is the coney and the other animals that are mentioned there as being unclean. And there are other animals, like snakes and lizards and different things, that can live in the wilderness because they don't have the same capacity or the same thirst that the clean animals do. The clean animals that are mentioned there are animals that need water on a daily basis. And it's speaking about their nature, and so it is with the Christian. Oh, the non-Christian can live happily without fellowship with God. The non-Christian can live quite happily without prayer, without the Spirit of God, without coming to God's house, without praise, without worship, without sacrifice, without God's word. But the Christian who has been cleansed inwardly, and the person who has a different nature, desires God. I wonder today, is it possible for you to live from day to day and from week to week and from month to month without any sort of fellowship, communion, or intimacy with the Lord? If you are a true Christian and there's no thirst, that is certainly a sign of sickness. You go to any hospital in Northern Ireland, or any hospital indeed in the world, and one of the signs of sickness amongst all the people in hospital is that there's, largely speaking, no hunger and no thirst. And they don't really have a desire for any sort of nourishment, and that's why many are on the drip. And I'm sure you've been there, some of you, and I've been there myself, and you just don't really have a hunger within your soul or within your body. And you're on the drip. And the church at Laodicea were a church that said, we are rich, we're increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. And the soul thirst, that desire to have fellowship with the Lord, generally speaking, was gone. And that's why the Lord says, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. And so there's something about the nature of the child of God that causes them to thirst. But inwardly, not only is there a nature, but there's also the necessity for water. Now, for a deer or for a heart that is thirsty, water becomes a priority. The heart literally will die running on its feet. It will die on its feet. It would rather die searching for water than die in the wilderness. Water becomes a priority. It's a necessity. The heart needs the water to sustain it. It can't go on unless it gets water. And so it is with the Christian. God has planted within us a desire for himself. And literally speaking, whenever that desire for God is not satisfied, or it's suppressed, or it's ignored, or we try to override it, and we say, well, don't really need fellowship with God today, I can wait until tomorrow. And this little cycle begins to start where we miss times in the closet with God, and we miss meetings in God's house, and we don't hear from God the way we used to, and we don't witness for God, and the thirst is suppressed again and again and again. That's whenever we begin to faint. And that's whenever we get bitter and cantankerous and discouraged and perhaps even hard to live with. The heart cannot sustain itself without water. Neither can the heart sustain her young. You see, whenever you think of the heart and maybe the young deers that it has to train up and nourish and nurture, it needs water to sustain itself. Because if the heart cannot sustain itself, neither can the heart sustain its young. And again, so it is with the Christian. Sometimes we have this idea that it's enough just to send our children to Sunday school or send our children to church, and then we can say, well, we brought our children up in the church. But really the reality is, what do the children see at home? What do my family see in me? Do they see someone that's hungry and thirsty for God? Or do they see someone that says, well, God doesn't really matter in my life, we'll just go to church on a Sunday? And so whenever the heart is hungry and thirsty, it does that in order that it may sustain itself and sustain its young. And so it is with us. If we're in a place of authority in the family, we need to satisfy the thirst in our souls that our families might see that desire for God within us. But there's also outward causes for soul thirst. David was the psalmist here. And David... context really of the psalm is that David has fled from the holy city of Zion into the wilderness because of the oppression of his son Absalom. And because of the distance that David has traveled from Zion into the wilderness, naturally speaking, there's a physical thirst, but being brought out of that place of Zion to hide in the wilderness, naturally there's a thirst and there's a hunger for God, because he's no longer in the place where God's glory dwells. He's in the wilderness and he's been removed from that place where the Lord blesses and the Lord speaks and the Shekinah glory comes. And so David is thirsty because of distance. But probably David can also be thirsty because of drought. The wilderness is a place where there's very little water, where there's very little rainfall, where there's few rivers or oases or anything like that. And whenever the deer is in the wilderness, whenever the deer finds itself in a dry, parched place, it begins to run, it begins to cover ground, and it will stop at nothing until it finds living, running water to satisfy its thirst. You don't need me to tell you that a deer is an animal that's very swift upon its feet. The Bible speaks about a man by the name of Asahel in 2 Samuel 2:18, and it says that he was swift upon his feet, like a wild deer or a young roe. In other words, it's telling us that the deer is an animal that's noted for its swiftness. And as soon as David is brought into this place of barrenness, he's swift and quick to express his desire for God and his thirst after God. And it creates within him, like it does with the deer, a desire to run and to run and to get that soul thirst satisfied. Now, we are living in days of drought. We are living in days of barrenness. We are living in days where there's not the same move of God's Spirit in this country that there used to be. There's not the same move of God's Spirit in this country that there are in other countries where God is moving mightily. Places like China, Vietnam, Nepal, where the Lord is saving multitudes of souls. But does not the drought give us a thirst for God? Amos chapter 8, verse 11. The Lord says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord." And truly, whenever we're living in days of barrenness and days of drought, rather than causing us to be indifferent and to sit back and say, "Well, this is the day of small things, and we'll just sit back and do nothing," the days of barrenness and drought should give us a hunger and a thirst for God to come again and for God to move. Are we concerned today? Are we thirsty for God, for God's honor, for God's glory, for God's salvation in our families, for an outpouring of God's Spirit in our land? I remember a few years ago reading a book entitled The Lonely Sea. It was a secular book. It was about a lady from Queensland in Australia. And she was a spearfishing champion. And one day she went out in a big competition and she got carried away by the current and was found hundreds of miles away from the coast of Australia in salt water. And she described the worst thing about it all was the thirst. She said the salt water began to eat into her joints between her fingers and her toes and her elbows and her knees, and her skin became cracked open and she became malnourished and all sorts of different things. But drifting in the sea, she says, the most discouraging thing of all was this. You would look around and you couldn't see any land. All around me was water. But the problem was I couldn't drink any of it. It was salt water and I needed something from above. I needed something from up there. And she says it was so refreshing whenever a big shower of rain came on and I just lay back and just let the water run into my mouth from above. And as I read that, I began to think about, isn't that just what this land of ours is like? All around us, there's so much that passes for water, but none of it can really satisfy us. And the reality is that we need something from above. We need something from heaven. We need something from God, something from God's throne, something living, something fresh, something that will satisfy the longing within these hearts and souls of ours, something that only God can give. I've realized that I cannot satisfy myself. They can't find satisfaction in this world. And so often even the opinions of men and the services of men and even the sermons that men can preach and the books that we read, yes, some of it instructs our minds and our intellect and all the rest of it. But is it not true that we need something today from heaven? The heart can become thirsty because of the hunt. I'm sure we've all seen pictures and images of Boxing Day whenever the men go out in their red-tailed coats with beagles, and they get on horseback, and maybe they go after a stag, and the stag begins to run, and it knows that there's an enemy hot on its tail, and it will stop at nothing until it gets to a water brook or to a living stream and crosses that river that the scent might be broken and it might be free. You see, whenever the deer crosses the river, finds the living streams, the scent's broken, and no longer can the hounds pursue it the way they once could. They don't know which direction the deer has gone. And sometimes in our lives, we feel the enemy behind us. and we feel the heat of the day, and we feel the persecution of the world, of the flesh and of the devil, and we long to get to those living streams where the scent might be broken, and we might at last find God and be caught up in wonder, love and praise for Him, and brought into that place of God consciousness and God realization. Evidently, one of the emblems that was found painted on the tombs in the catacombs outside of the Roman Empire whenever the Christians were being persecuted was the emblem of the heart, expressive of their desire to experience God and for God to deliver them and for God to lead them on, because they felt like the hart or the deer that was being pursued by the hunt. And essentially that will never end until we get to the glory, because the Lord said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Heat also develops thirst. Whenever we experience an extremely hot day, we have a desire for refreshment, and the heat of persecution causes us to desire the living waters as well. And so you see all these different causes of soul thirst. But what about the object of soul thirst? What does David say he's thirsting for here? Well, it says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. It does not say, as the hart panteth after the lakes and after the ponds and after the places where there is still water. But the hart longs for something where there are water brooks, waters that are running, waters that are fresh, waters that are living. Doesn't go for the places like the lakes where there's an abundant supply of water, but the water, largely speaking, is stagnant. But the deer goes after the water brooks, the place where the water is flowing, running, living, and fresh. And David describes the water brooks as being like unto God, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He's not longing for something that's stagnant. He's not longing for something that's maybe in an abundant supply. But David is looking for something that's living, something that's running, and something that's fresh. And I want to tell us today and remind us all that God is alive. Sometimes we forget that. And we read the stories in the Bible and we learn the lessons of Scripture, and it just comes to our minds as mere information. But we fail to realize that behind it all, there's a living God that is able to meet with living men, and a God that is able to satisfy real thirst, and a God that is able to do real work in all of our hearts and in all of our lives. He's not longing just for God's house. He's not longing just for God's people. He's not longing just again for the gates of Zion. But David here is longing for God and for God itself. David's thirst was for reality. You see, whenever a person is separated from someone that they know and someone that they love, whether it's a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter, yes, it's nice to receive letters. Yes, it's nice to receive phone calls. Yes, it's nice to receive emails and text messages and postcards and different things. But nothing can take the place of being in the presence of that person themselves. And so it is with the Lord. Yes, there's a place for coming to God's house. It's so important. It's vital. Yes, there's a place for listening to sermons and messages and reading Christian literature. And all these things are vital. And they all have their place and they're all important. But there's nothing to take the place of being in the presence of God Himself. And that's what the psalmist here is beginning to realize. Now, the water brooks are not the places where a lot of people would congregate. Most people would congregate at the mouth of the river where it runs into the sea. That's why so often towns and cities and places are built where the river runs into the sea so people can be near the coast. But the water is freshest nearest its source. And the water is coolest nearest its source. And more often than not, the water runs fastest nearer its source. In other words, the water brooks are not found in the valley, but the water brooks are found up there in the mountaintop. Elsewhere, the psalmist said in Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of God, aye, even righteousness from the God of his salvation. And friends, if we ever have a soul thirst, we want to get that thirst satisfied, so often we'll not find it whenever we're amongst God's people. We'll only get it whenever we get into the mountaintop alone with God, into that place where the water trickles and it's fresh and it's new and it's living. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly." The water brooks are not the places where there are great crowds of people, but the water brooks are those solitary places. Remember the prophet Elijah? Whenever he went to the brook Cherith, there wasn't many other people there, but that's where Elijah met with God. We hear much today about numbers. It seems that everybody today, even in the evangelical church, equates numbers with blessing. Has them on exactly the same plane. And people say, "Well, you know, we had a wonderful meeting in God's house. The place was almost filled." That's great. Was God there? "Well, it wasn't a very good meeting. Not many people came." Well, was God there? You say, I've got to the stage where, yes, we look for numbers, but we never look to them. Numbers are not indicative of God's blessing. Whenever God meets with his people, it doesn't matter if there's two people there or 2,000 people there. The acid test of any meeting is God there? Is God in the midst? Is God speaking? Are lives being touched? Are people going through with God? Is there liberty in prayer? Is there a sense of God speaking through his word? You see, the psalmist says, "I'm not longing for big meetings. I'm not longing for the big places. I'm just longing for God. And if that means getting to the water brooks, and if that means going alone, and that means getting into the mountaintop, and if nobody wants to go with me, I don't really care because I want God." Soul thirst. The deer will stop at nothing until it gets that thirst satisfied. It would rather die in the wilderness than sit down and become content with its thirst. Remember how we said that the deer or the hart is an animal that has a cloven or a parted hoof? Well, that cloven hoof enables the deer or the sheep or the goat to scale the mountain where other animals could never get to. Whenever I lived in Australia, I had a pet goat. Strange thing to have, I know, but somebody left it at the house. It was Colin Tinsley, left this pet goat at my house. And I thought that this goat liked to live in a little house. And so I went down to the local timber yard and came back with a load of tongue and groove and plywood and made it this little wooden house, like a dog kennel, only a lot bigger with a pitched roof. Filled it full of straw and different things. I had no interest in going into the little house. Didn't want to be confined, but I found it amazing that the roof was just plywood, painted black, and this little goat could run at a distance and just jump and just land right in the peak of that little wooden hut. And it could stand there, and I just couldn't understand how it stood, because there's no real grip on the hoof of a little goat. It's just like what your toenail would be made out of. It's slippy. But I watched as the little hoof parted, and it caused it just to be able to stand on top of that pitched roof. And so it is with a hart, or a mountain goat, or a sheep. You watch how they can scale a mountainside, if you ever see it in some of those nature programs, and they can get to the place. Even if you go to Israel, you'll see sheep and goats sitting in the top of trees. It's unbelievable. Somebody had told me about it once, and I remember seeing it in Israel for myself, this little branch away at the top of a tree, and there's a goat standing in this little branch at the top of the tree. If you've been to Israel, you've maybe seen it for yourself. And that cloven, separated, parted hoof enables the hart to get into the mountaintop. And until the Christian has a separated walk, and you can tell from the imprint of the life of the Christian, from the footprint that the Christian leaves behind, that they have a separated walk from this world, we will never get into the mountaintop alone with God and experience God's blessing. There can be no sanctification without separation. And there can be no experience of God an intimacy with Christ until we're divorced from this present world and people know by our walk and by the footprint that we leave. We hear a lot today about a carbon footprint. Well, what about a Christ-centered footprint, a sanctified footprint, so whenever people see our lives and the imprint that we leave behind, they know that our walk is a separated walk because of the cloven hoof. The word brooks, it really means channels. As the hart panteth after the channels of water, the water brooks. And the Bible tells us that we can all be channels. 2 Timothy 2:21. If any man shall purge himself from these, in other words, if any man shall separate himself from these things that are displeasing in God's sight, he shall be a channel of blessing, suitable and meet for the master's use. And there's something about a Christian that knows, loves, walks with, and experiences God that can rub off on others. I wonder today, do we even provide to this thirsty world of ours a means whereby the Spirit of God can move through us and touch the lives of individuals? This living water speaks of the living God. You remember how whenever Moses was in the wilderness in Exodus 17 and God commanded him to take his rod and smite the rock, and out of that rock there came forth with living water. And you remember how the New Testament tells us that rock was Christ. And out of Christ there flows a river of living water. The Lord is that fountain of living water. He's living, he's alive, he's real, and he's knowable. Duncan Campbell, the great revival preacher, I remember listening to him once, and he says, "Give me men that are thirsty, and I will prove to this world that Jesus Christ was no pale Galilean." Somebody had written a book saying that Jesus Christ was just a pale-skinned Galilean blasphemy. And yet the rally call was, "Give me men that are thirsty, and I will prove to an incredulous world that Jesus Christ is no pale Galilean." And dear friends, today if we are hungry and we are thirsty, and we experience God, and God can make us into channels of blessing, I believe that a church on fire for God will prove to an incredulous world that Jesus Christ was no pale Galilean. He's the mighty conqueror, alive forevermore, sitting in the midst of the throne, and he is the Almighty God. It's like the atheist that stood one day at a church whenever that church was burning down. Somebody had set the church on fire, and the local minister came along and saw the old skeptic standing outside the church that was burning, and he was kind of annoyed and irate about it and says, "This is the first time I've ever seen you near the church." And the skeptic turned around and says, "This is the first time I've ever seen the church on fire." And I sometimes wonder, is the most valid argument for atheism the testimony of the church of Jesus Christ? No hunger, no thirst, no desire. And so you see the causes of soul thirst, the object of soul thirst, but very briefly and in closing, the promised blessings for the thirsty soul. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Would we desire to be filled with the fullness of God? Well, the condition is that we're hungry and we're thirsty for righteousness. Not only spiritual fullness, but spiritual overflowing. Do we long to be a blessing to others? Well, the Savior again said, John chapter 7, verse 37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, that they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified." But if we're hungry and we're thirsty for God and for God alone, the Bible says that out of our bellies, out of our souls, out of our inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. And we'll not only be filled ourselves, but our lives can touch others. And so there's spiritual fullness, spiritual overflowing, but also spiritual floods. Isaiah 44, verse 3. The Bible says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Floods upon the dry ground. We've been speaking over 2009 much about revival, saying how that revival, as one preacher said, is a community saturated with God. And where God finds the people that are hungry, and where God finds the people that are thirsty, and where God finds the people that can come before him with honesty and sincerity, lift their hands to heaven and say, Lord, I'm hungry, and I'm thirsty, and Lord, I just want you. And Lord, it's you that I want. And Lord, will you meet me? And Lord, will you visit me? And will you visit my life? And Lord, will you make me a channel of blessing? And Lord, if it means being separated from this world, if it means going into the mountaintop alone, if it means getting to that place of God consciousness and nobody else wants to go there with me, well, Lord, if that's what it's going to cost, Lord, I want to go through with you. But Lord, I'm just hungry. And Lord, will you meet me at the point of need? And Lord, will you send floods upon the thirsty land? Oh, for the floods in a thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty revival. Oh, for a sanctified and a fearless band ready to heal its arrival. We often pray for revival, but do we really want it? Certainly we need it, but do we really want it? You know, there's been much talk in 2009 about revival. And I would be tempted just to ask the question, do we really have this idea that God just works with round figures? And because it's the 150th anniversary of something that happened in this land, in this town, that God can only work with round numbers? You know, sometimes I just wonder, why is there so much emphasis on revival this year, whenever we're probably at the end of 2009, looking back further from revival than we've ever been before, and coming into 2010 or 2011, will it be some other new thing, looking for some date, some anniversary? Whenever the time is rolling by and souls are plummeting into God's hell, and God is able to send revival whenever he likes, whenever he chooses to, so long as he can find a people that he can trust. You see, it's easy to jump on the bandwagon whenever everybody's talking about a move of God's Spirit. But whenever all is said and done and we enter again into the wilderness of 2010, will God find in Coleraine a people that are willing to get alone with God and say, Lord, I'll get to the water brooks and I'll seek you and find you because I'm going to search for you with all of my heart. Are we willing to pray, revive thy work, O Lord, create soul thirst for thee and hungering for the bread of life? O may our spirits be. May God give us a soul thirst for himself, and may God meet us all today at the point of need. We'll not sing anymore. We'll just close our meeting in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we confess, and I confess, O God, the lack of desire that there is in my heart for God. Thank thee, Lord God, that there's something there. But Lord, I confess that I need much more, Lord. And I pray, O God, that thou wilt create within me a soul thirst. I pray, O God, that I would have that separated walk. That the imprint, O God, that this life would leave behind might be a testimony. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt raise up men and women in this place. And Lord, we thank thee for those who are thirsty for God. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt come and that thou wilt pour out the floods upon a thirsty land. Thou wilt visit us today. Take us now to your homes in safety. Grant, O God, that we will meet with God even today. We ask it in the Savior's name.